continue on what we looked at last week. Remember, we say what's the difference between King David and King Saul. King Saul, for 40 years at least, in the time that he reigned as a king over Israel, he never thought of bringing back the Ark of God, which was stolen and captured by the enemy. Remember the story where it was captured by the enemy? You know, the people of God brought it out, hoping that it will bring victory to them. And they gave a big shout, and the earth shook, but yet they lost the battle. The enemies captured the Ark of God. The Philistines brought it to the temple. The Dagon, the god, fell down. So they say, no, we cannot have this Ark of Covenant. So they say, let's give it back to them. So they put it into a cart and put some gold and give it back to them. And it went back to Israel, and it was in the house of Abinadab for at least 20 to 40 years. I find it very interesting because the Ark of Covenant was in the house of Abinadab. Who's Abinadab? Who's the son of King Saul? Abinadab was the son of King Saul. So the Ark of God, Ark of Covenant was there for 20 to 40 years, and King Saul not bothered to do anything about it. And strangely, nothing was mentioned about the house of Abinadab. Right? We read later on, which we will look later, that when the Ark of God was in another house of Obed-Edom, he was tremendously blessed.
Yes.
Whereas in the house of Abinadab, there was nothing. You ever wondered? I wondered to myself, there was no mention of it at all. Let's learn a few things from 2 Samuel chapter 6. Father, we thank you for this evening. We ask that your Holy Spirit speak to us, speak through us. Lord, we need you. We have to hear from you. Thank you for this time that we can gather here. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and our God's people say amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. I will read to you. David again brought together. Okay, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, the moment he was crowned as king, what's the first thing he did? This is a bit of a revision. He captured Jerusalem, and then the Philistines came to fight him. He defeated them. Immediately after he captured Jerusalem, he defeated their arch enemy, Philistines. Immediately in chapter 6, verse 1, we see his strong desire for the Ark of Covenant. I read again, David brought, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. See, there's an extended description about what the Ark of God is, because it has been silent for so many years. No mention about what the Ark of Covenant is for the entire, at least for 40 years. When King Saul was reigning, nobody mentioned it. After so long, now they mention it. So the author made an extensive description of what the Ark of God was. You know, the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. So the first thing we can see here is David truly has a longing, has a desire for the presence of God. We know that God spoke through the in between the wings of the cherubim, where the Shekinah of glory of God will appear once a year when the high priest enters the temple. That's the tabernacle, right? We have no temple here at that time. Right? So number one, not everyone desire after God. Have you ever realized that? Many people can desire after many things. I'm not saying they are wrong. But you see, for David, it is always the one thing. The one thing that I seek for. One thing I ask. One thing that I seek. Even if he is in the wilderness, even if he's out there battling the enemies of Israel, he always says, one thing I ask, one thing I desire, that I may be in the house of God, beholding the beauty of God. David was not just a king, he was a prophet, he was a psalmist. He broke through everything that was, if you have read the Old Testament, do you know the tabernacle of Moses? You have the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy. Right? Holy of holies. Are you aware? You are familiar with that, right? That's the tabernacle of Moses, right? When David restored the Ark of Covenant to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, he started what is called the tabernacle of David. No partition. The Ark of God, Ark of Covenant is there. The dancers, the worshippers are there. Open. He captured something prophetically which is meant for another dispensation. Not for his times. His time is supposed to be tabernacle of Moses. Only the priest can go. You must prepare yourself. You must sanctify yourself. That was the order of God. But because out of his deep hunger for God, he started the tabernacle of David. That's amazing. And it is one of the prophecies that in the end times, it will be restored again, tabernacle of David, right? That's why we see the rising of many hub and bowl ministry. We have all kinds and all versions where people just worship God. You have IHOP, right? International House of Prayer in Kansas City, where God gave him a vision that there's a 24-hour praise and worship. So people can live stream IHOP. YouTube, there's an ongoing 24-hour worship. There's hub and bowl ministry. It's part of the restoration of the tabernacle of David. That means right now people don't have to go through the rituals to get into the presence of God. David foresaw that. He caught that. That was his heart. You can enter into his presence through worship. Wow. That was David. That was a man after God's heart. But some people, they don't like to worship. But we are not going there. I'm just saying the first thing, many people say they want God, but they don't truly desire God. King Saul didn't desire God. When he was installed as a king, he never ever even once asked about the Ark of Covenant. So a lot of people say in their words, in their lips, but not in their deeds. But they can be longing for something good. Ministry. Is it wrong? Not wrong. But they do not desire God. They desire to have a ministry, but not God. There is a difference. I want to do ministry, but I don't want God. If I ask that person, do you want to spend time, let's pray, wait before God for 1 hour? No, I don't want. I want to do ministry. It's possible. You can see the lopsidedness. So you can long for ministry and not long for God. So I just want to make a clear distinction. I remember I read at least 2 testimonies of 2 Indian saints, Indian as in really from the land of India, okay, who pray and ask God, right, brother or other, you know, who long for the spiritual gifts, and Lord, they like pray, suddenly caught into heaven, right? Then Jesus said, you bring it to the Father, ask for her. Then the Father asks, what do you want? Do you want gifts or do you want me? Then he looked at Jesus. Jesus said, of course, ask for him. He's very smart to ask Jesus. What do I ask? Ask for God. So it's not wrong to desire spiritual gifts. But you see, when he had that encounter, it realigned his life. It is actually, when you seek the face, you will get the gift. You will get the hand. But a lot of people seek gifts. Seek calling, seek anointing, seek ministry. It is not wrong, but you miss the best. We are not like David. Many of us are not like David. We seek after many things, but not the one thing that is necessary. So that was King David. So at least there were 2. One is Brother D.G.S. Dinakaran. Another one is some Brother John something. Similar encounters. They were caught into the heavenly realm. They asked for gifts so much desperately. But these people are pioneers. They believe that you can operate in 9 gifts. You know, the Western charismatic people say you can only operate in 1 gift. You can operate in 2 gifts, 3 gifts, if that is what God gives you. But because of their hunger and passion, they cry out to God day and night, and they were caught into heaven and realm. They believe everyone can operate in 9 gifts, which is a truth. Why not? Why do we limit God? But that does not become their focus. Their focus was altered after they had that encounter. And God gave them ministry. Powerful ones. So there are lessons we can draw. We can desire for many things. But you see, look at the priority of King David. Very interesting. I have captured Jerusalem. I've defeated the Philistines. Now let me get what I want all along. Amen. What did King David want? The Ark of Covenant. Amen. Are you following me? There's a little bit of a advertisement. So what was it? Like I say, many people can desire after many things, but it takes a man after God's heart to truly desire God for God himself. That was King David. After he captured Jerusalem, he defeated the enemy. Immediately, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, he said, let's go, let's get the Ark of God, which was yours. Amazing. A person, if you ask a person who has a ministry, what's the first thing you want to do? Oh, I want to go and get the lost. Not wrong. I want to do this, not do that. But if it is like David, he has a Davidic heart, he'll be, the first thing he'll say, I want to make sure God's presence is with me. Same like Moses. You know? God said, go ahead. I don't like these people. You go ahead. You lead them. I send an angel. You lead them in the wilderness. He said, no. I cannot do without you. Moses realized, how can I lead 1 million, 2 million people? You give me angel, also no use. Make sure I want the promise that my presence will go before you, will go with you. Moses was one who realized the importance of the presence of God. And King David was the same. He had the heart after God's presence. When we say presence here, please be clear. We are talking about the manifested presence of God. God is omnipresent. If you are in hell, the psalmist says you are, God is also there. Wherever you are, God is always there, right? Omnipresent. But these people of God, these men of God, they realize there is another dimension of God's presence, which is his manifested presence. Right? So Moses wanted to be sure God's manifested presence was with him. King David wanted to be sure the Ark of Covenant is in Israel, is in Jerusalem, is in Mount Zion. Amen. So that's what he did. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. David again brought together. But when you read that, have you ever thought, what did he want to do? He wanted to get back the Ark of Covenant, right? How many people did he bring along?
20,000.
Did it boggle your mind? Why must King David took 30,000 to get the Ark of God back? He realized one thing. If you read through the Bible, 30,000, a lot of people, usually like Joshua, when he wants to fight a battle, he'll prepare at least 30,000 because at his disposal, he has an army. Because people are right. So he realized, this is not a normal thing to do. It is a warfare. Like most people will realize, if I want to do something, definitely it is a battle, it is a warfare. Even if it is a spiritual venture, it is always a warfare, right? Even in our business or whatever that we do, there is always a warfare. So King David realized, yes, this is my passion. Yes, I want to restore the presence of God back to Israel. I want to recapture the Ark of God and put it in this right place. But I believe this is a warfare. So he brought along 30,000 people. He recognized it was a war, but I think he missed the dimension of the war. It is not a physical war. When you want to get back the Ark of God, it is never a flesh and blood affair. Amen? Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. But at least he caught that vision. I want to do this, but it is a warfare. I may need to fight somewhere. He knew there must be a fight somewhere, but he didn't know. Could be an enemy, could be whatever, but there must be a warfare there. Let's continue verse 3. They set the Ark of God. Hey, where was it? Verse 2, huh? Okay, sorry. So he and all his men set up from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called, no, there's an extensive description. Then let's go to verse 3. So where was the Ark of God? In the house of Abinadab, right? Verse 3, it says, they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. Verse 5, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. Beautiful picture, everyone? It's like a Feast of Tabernacles.
It's like a beautiful feast. And you are, oh, fiesta! Woohoo! We're taking back the ark, right? I do not know where it's at. 30,000 people, maybe they are the bodyguards in front and at the back, 50,000, 15,000 in front, 15,000 at the back. But what David did was very strange. He set the ark of God on a new cart. He followed the ways of the world to do what he wanted to do spiritually. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 6, this was what the Philistines did. When they stole the ark, they brought it to the temple, then the dagon fell down. Remember that one? The head and then the hand fell down. Then they were scared. They said, no. This God is against us. It's not for us. Let's look at 1 Samuel. Put your hand at 2 Samuel and one finger then. 1 Samuel chapter 6, it says, then they sought advice. What should we do? We don't want to have this ark with us. So in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. If you have found it, can you read for me? 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 7 to 8.
Now therefore, make a new cart. Take two new cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calf home away from them, and then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in the chest by his side. Then send it away and let it go.
Where did David have the idea of putting the Ark of Covenant on a cart by two cows which have never been yoked? Definitely from this occurrence, the first occurrence, it must have been a story that, you know, the Ark of Covenant has been stolen, and now when the enemy didn't want it, it was sent back to Israel on cart. So David had the idea, if I want to take back the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, let me put it on a cart, right? From the very beginning, he made a mistake. What's the second thing you can learn from David? You can have the right heart. You can have the right desire. If you do not do it the right way that God has ordained, tak jadi. Also tak jadi. But I have the right heart. I really want. Yes, David really desired God. But there is an ordained way of doing things in the spirit realm. Cannot say I have the right head, I can do anything I want. It doesn't work that way. My heart is right on. Yeah, I can do anything I want. I cannot. Because if God has stated it in his word, God will not trespass his own word. God will not transgress his own word. Amen. So God has already set instructions. How do you carry the Ark of Covenant? It was never by way of a cart, by ox, or by bull, or by cows. So, but that was what David did. So now we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Right? They set the Ark of God on a new cart. The first thing they did was already wrong. Right? You have the right heart, if you have the wrong way, and if you follow the ways of the world to do the things of the kingdom, you should have already hear an alarm blaring in your ears. You cannot take the ways of the world to do the things of God's kingdom. Amen. A businessman can be very good in his business, can be very well versed about the things of the world, but he cannot introduce those things in the church thinking that it will help the church. It will not always work unless inspired by God. Amen. It's very dangerous. A lot of churches, you know, because they look up to businessmen and then they let businessmen have a say. And when businessmen, with all good intention, I've done this in the world, I think this is good, we should also carry what we have in the business into the church. We should have this kind of business meeting, we should have all these kind of things. And things begin to go haywire. This is how, what King did wrong. He went to follow the Philistines' way of bringing back the Ark of God. So let's learn it from King David's life. If you want to do something right, having the right intention is very important, but doing it God's way is also equally important. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's look deeper at this verse again. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab. Like I said just now, Abinadab is a son of King Saul. Nothing was mentioned what happened to the house of Abinadab, but at least it was purposefully mentioned that the ark was put there in the house of Abinadab. Some people, they do things out of duty, out of convenience. Why do I say that? It is not just a wild guess. Abinadab means generous, father of generosity. So this Abinadab, the king, the son of King Saul, must have been a generous person. No place to put the ark, I put in my house. He's a generous person. Okay. So at least it was made mention in the Bible, the ark was placed in the house of Abinadab. At that time, Abinadab has already been killed. King Saul and the son was already killed at that time. But they still make mention the house of Abinadab in honor of him. Because you see, God knows everyone's heart. Some people do things out of convenience, out of duty, out of a good heart. Just like that, never mind, like, my house is big enough, can let you put one small little box there. To Abinadab, it's just a box. It's a furniture in the temple. Y'all don't have place, is it? I'll put it in my place. So God honors that and mentioned one time at least, house of Abinadab, even though he has passed on. But why, when it comes to house of Obed-Edom, there was a different description about it? So look here, everyone, we can say we have God's presence. We may have different varying degrees of the manifested presence of God. But how it influences our lives, how it changes our lives, everyone is different. A person can go to the same church, right? Two different persons can go to the same church. One can be tremendously blessed, one can remain in their same state. Never blame the church. Moral of the story, don't blame the church. It's the heart. For Abinadab, the ark of God was in his house for how long? At least 20 years. If you calculate all the years, it's at least 20 to 40 years. It did no good to his family. Not to say no good, but he has no desire. It's just, okay, I accommodate. I'm a Christian, I serve God. I'm a Christian, I must serve God. But in the serving of God, it's not a passionate one. Our God is a passionate lover, pursuer. Have you ever thought of that? Our God is passionately after us. If he was not a passionate lover, he wouldn't send his only son to die a cruel death for you and for me. He was so passionate to see you, to see me one day together. But if we treat the things of God without passion, we will be like Abinadab. If we treat it like, it's my duty. As a Christian, I must pray. I must go to church. And anything additional, I cannot buy. 1 mile, okay. 2 mile, you ask of me, sorry. I have my family to take care. I have my business to take care. I have my house. I have my hobby, garden, golf, and dog. Which is a very good thing. For the people in us, a city dweller, all these are very healthy things to do. I'm not talking about vices, right? Of prostitution or all those wrong things. But if you don't have passion for God, you end up just, God will mention you. They read your name, one day in heaven. House of Abinadab, that's all. And that's it. This is also your reward. No passion. God will not say more things about you. Okay, you are in heaven, fine. You made it. You made it in heaven. There you go, that's your mention that you've been longing for. And you look at all other people that mention something like, why am I mentioned like that only? The heart only. Because everything I do out of duty, out of a sense of responsibility. Still good. Because I'm a Christian. I'm generous. I allow to put them, but no connection at all. Imagine if there was a passion, a small desire, curiosity. It may start off like a curiosity. From a curiosity. What was it? How come the ark of God? How come the Philistines cannot accept it? How come it brought danger? It brought destruction to them. And now it's in my house. Can I worship this God? I suppose it must be very good. Just polish a bit. Rub, no dust. Never bother to even communicate with God. Amen. Are you catching what I'm saying? That's house of Abinadab. Okay? Brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, because Abinadab has been killed, so Abinadab was no longer there. So the two sons were tasked with the responsibility to guide the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahiah was walking in front of it. So David and the whole house were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. One more time, we are given the same lesson. The dangerous delight called excitement, physical fleshly excitement. They danced with all their heart, they celebrated with all their might before God. But no effect. Why did I say no effect? Let's carry on. Verse 7. Verse 6, right? When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. If it had some impact, they were celebrating. Must have received God's favor, right? God must have received, wow, my people celebrated with all their might. But why suddenly this Uzzah went to try to balance the ark which is going to fall? He became Uzz. Befitting his name, right? Uzzah. So you see, that's something we also can see. Does not mean that you have excitement physically loud. It may not carry substance in the eyes of God. Right? So there is a dangerous delight, and excitement that does not birth from doing the right thing according to God's way. They may be celebrating with all their might. You see, good intention. I'm celebrating with all the ark of God is coming back. But when they went to the threshold of Nacon, suddenly the ark, what intention did Uzzah have? Good or bad?
Good,
right? But he became, the original word actually painted a picture of explosion. He exploded into ash.
Whoa! You like this kind of movie, right? Exploded into ash. Now you see all the Avengers, they fight, and left ash. Use a sword. All of you maybe don't watch anything.
Hey, nothing, no bone, no nothing. I just ash your name. That was Uzzah. They copied from me. So Uzzah became ash. Do you still want the ark of God? Do you still want the presence of God?
Yes.
That's the dangerous price. There is a price. There is a cost. It cost Uzzah. That's why not many people pursue the presence of God. How come this kind of thing happen? I pursue God. How come this person happen? My child like that, my wife like that, my husband, why like that one? Am I not wholeheartedly pursuing after the right thing? And this one, Uzzah, became Uzzah all day. Number one, there's always a danger. Let's put it clearly. There's a danger in pursuing God's presence. There's truly a danger. Remember Ananias and Sapphira?
Yeah.
You pretend to be very good, no? Once again, good intention. I got good business. I sold all my land. Let's also follow. Everyone in the church also give offering to God. So I also bring it to the apostles' feet. This 100% you give to God? Yes. Dead. Dangerous, right? Really want the presence of God? You want the ark of God covenant? That's why many people are more happy and settled and satisfied with Ichabod. Last week we talked about Ichabod, remember? We are more satisfied because when it is Ichabod, the glory has departed. Where is the glory? Where is the manifested presence of God? Doesn't matter when you can cheat all you want in church, nobody finds out. True, really one. You see anyone falling dead in a church? Have you? Why are you looking at? You have, right? Oh, something bad?
We saw one brother actually die in church while
worshiping. Okay. Old or heart attack or something?
Heart attack, yeah.
Okay, it still happened. But I know when the presence of God, and there is the ark of God, ark covenant, and the manifested presence of God is there, these things still happen. have a friend in Indonesia who pursues God's presence. He told me many stories. He said, "Dave, you can come, you can blaspheme against me, you can talk evil against me. They'll die." He didn't say that. But when the anointing, when the presence of God was very real, when God is moving, and you can say something against us, pastor, or you say something against God, they die. It still happens because there are certain places that are not Ichabod. But if it is Ichabod, no glory one, do all you want in the church, right? Nowadays in church, you can do all you want. I'm not criticizing, okay? You've been to some churches, you can see some people, you know, young people, you know, smooching, kissing before the service start, very scantily. I don't think that's very honoring of God, huh? But that is a God's house, right? I'm not here to judge. I'm just saying, if there is the manifested presence of God, will people do that? Zap! No, in the middle of kissing or whatever. Nobody would dare to do that, right? It happened before. But if it is Ichabod time, it's very dangerous, like Ichabod. So people are more. Sometimes I also don't understand. If it is Ichabod, we should acknowledge it is Ichabod. We shouldn't say, "Oh, there's a wonderful, glorious presence in our midst," when there's nothing. It's better to be honest and sincere. Amen. Because when the real thing comes, I see all of you are so scared. I don't know what to say. That's the price. Number one, it is against God's word. Okay, let's look at Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. It says, when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary, you can just drop down the reference, all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, that the sons of Korah shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. It was already written in the law of Moses, you cannot touch a holy thing. The Ark of Covenant is not for you to touch. Right? Last time in our church, you cannot simply go and touch all the piano in the church, and piano, guitar, all that. Some people, we are church open one, piano, guitar, you can go and play. But they say, no, like, this one is church instrument. Don't use it for other purposes. Okay, Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. If you touch the holy thing, you will die. So it's already stated in the word of God. So number one, they actually went against the word of God. Number two, God, when you want to bring back the presence of God, we must know that once again, there is this thing called the fear of the Lord. Now these people don't fear God. I can do what I want. It's okay, well, grace, man. Right? God is gracious, God is loving, God is good. Unbalanced, yeah, not balanced, man. Right? But the fear of the Lord is a beautiful thing. The fear of the Lord causes us to have a rightful honor towards God. Okay? Besides going against the word of God, number three, what I want to stress importantly is we cannot touch the glory of God. We cannot steal the glory of God. Wow, today I preached a good sermon, or everybody was touched. God. I touch the glory of God. I preach good sermon. Everybody touch. I or God? I'm stealing God's glory. God did it. Or can I preach good sermon? Can my sermon go and touch people? I can't. Human like you and me, flesh and blood. Amen. Jacob said, "I'm but a worm." We are but worms. Redeemed by God. But we put God's sermon very high. That's also a problem. So we should learn never to touch God's word. Everybody should learn. Don't touch God's. Touch means you steal God's glory. Amen. It is God's glory. God who did it. God's glory. We can say, praise God. Thank you, God, for using me as a vessel. That's all. I give you the glory. Glory does not belong to me. That's why God must equip us. That is also one of the reasons we don't see many great signs and wonders. God in His mercies do not allow. If we see great signs and wonders, we are all gone. actually happened. I cannot remember the name. There was an evangelist who was so powerful in healing. You know? And then one day, a thought came to him. Wow, the people came to me. Look at the people, all the sick people who came to me. His whole body curled up like that. He could never raise his head again. He was a mighty servant of God, used of God. He died like that. He stole the glory of God. He said, wow, look at the multitude who came here for healing. But for me, his healing was, his anointing was powerful. But he said, wow, just like that. He died like that. The whole body all twisted up and his head could not lift up again. That is God's mercy, you know. To do that is God's mercy. God did not ooze him. That is God's mercy, giving him an opportunity to repent. Imagine there's no opportunity to repent. Uzzah! Straight into hell.
What about the congregation?
Different, yeah. Yeah. Vessels used by God. Of course, congregation, we also. That's why God is equipping us. We cannot steal God's glory in whatever manner.
But if you have a leader who is taking all the glory like that, does God also...
Oh, he doesn't punish the congregation. He doesn't. God deals with the servant himself. Yeah, he will not punish the congregation. You are safe. You are safe. But all of us have the danger and the risk.
As an intercessor, how would you pray?
Of course, pray for leaders to be humble. Mm. It's very, very important.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But over here, just
so
you mentioned about the heart. Because something like the thing is falling down. Don't talk about the heart. The thing is falling down. Of course, you go and catch it. So
you're not supposed to
take kind of. You're
not supposed to even touch it.
But the thing is going to fall down. Holes, it's got holes. It's
something that is spontaneous, you see.
But if it is spontaneously ingrained in you that you cannot touch the holy thing, you won't.
Of course. if I know that this is the holy thing, I cannot touch, I won't touch. But
in God's, this knowledge, yeah, in God's world, ignorance is not a defense. I know what you mean, but let me tell you, what if you don't do that, an angel come in?
Oh, okay, understand.
Possible, right? Yes. What if you don't go and do that, an angel will just come and support? Why you limit yourself to you and God?
Talking about faith.
Why you must limit yourself? I must go and steal
them.
You never know, right? Possible.
Yes.
There's always a possibility. You and I, we must remind each other, one another, not to touch the glory of God.
Yeah.
It's very dangerous, right? That's why God is equipping us. That's why there's always continuously a way for cleansing, brokenness. All these are so necessary in our lives. How much we don't like it? Do you like God to process you? I don't like it. I don't know. Maybe you all are better, very much better. Do you like when God works in you? It's painful. Brokenness is painful. Cleansing is painful, but necessary. Prepares us to be the vessel. Until you can say, no, it's not me.
Yeah.
No, it's not me. People can say, well, very good, very good. You can actually say, no, it's not me. Mm. Because it feels good, you know. People come and tell you, well, very good, well, me. I must go and find out the name. I forgot the name. It was told by Lester Sumrall, the evangelist, who was all twisted. Pitiful condition. So we should not touch the glory of God. Amen. We don't want to become like Uzzah, not to touch His glory. We must know the fear of God. And when there's the presence of God, these things will happen again, as in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? Even with good intention, these kind of things don't play. Amen. Never to play. Alright? Then David was angry. He didn't realize the cause, right? Verse 8. David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Look at what was David's response. Number one, he was angry. Number two, he was afraid. Number three, he was not willing. He stopped. A man after God's heart, whose one and only pursuit was God. When this thing happened, he was like dejected, fell into despondency, discouragement. Will you be angry also? If things don't work out the way you wanted? Probably. Hey, I'm pursuing God, or I'm serving God. I hope this thing will happen the way I want it to be. That day I will bring back the ark of God. Oh, everybody will be cheering. The city of Jerusalem will be glorified. But it didn't happen the way he wanted it to be. That was why he was angry. It didn't turn out the way he wanted. See, God was still processing him. David was angry. He was offended. I'm sure he was offended. How can this be? I want to bring out of God. Nobody has ever brought it. Nobody has that desire. I am the only one standing, wanting to do your will, Lord. And this kind of thing happened. He was offended. He was afraid. These things happen. We are human. This goes to show King David was human. We are all very much, we must know we are human. David was human. He was angry. Why this thing happened? Well, how could it be that Uzzah died on that day? He was afraid of the Lord. Afraid. The fear of God became real. But the fear that he has is slightly more than he should. The fear should not keep you from God. The fear should actually draw us to God. But to him, he was afraid and he said, how can this be? I don't want to do it anymore. He was not willing to take up the ark of the Lord to be with him. Wow. Give up. He stopped. If later on, what we saw later, it did not happen that way, he stopped. That's the end of it. No more tabernacle of David, no more nothing. My brother, my sisters in Christ, in this pursuit, when we say we want to be the resting place of the Holy Spirit, when we are pursuing God, we want God's manifest presence in our lives, in our family, in our community, in our church, there is bound to happen things that will cause us to be discouraged, to give up. And you have done so many things. And you're like that. Give up. I've already put in so much sacrifice. My time, my energy, my money. Give up. It's bound to happen. Enemy waits for us to give up. This is the war that David did not foresee. He took 30,000 people with him. He did not have the fortitude in his soul, in his spirit. He knew it was a warfare, but he lost the battle in his heart. He became despondent. He gave up. He said, I cannot do this. He was only prepared. He was only equipped physically with the army, with the troop of army behind him. He was not equipped inside him. He was not willing to take the ark anymore. He did not count the cost. If you want to be in this journey, you and I have to read some classics book of that the saints of old have written. They went through really blood, tears, and sweat and everything. They actually went through that. Of course, some of them are like some. They are. There was a mixture in the beginning. They had Catholic faith, you know. But do you know some Catholic people? They were very devoted to Jesus. It's not for us to judge. Of course, they have the wrong teaching about inflicting themselves in pain and worship of Mary. But their devotion towards Jesus is so deep. Many of the saints, their hearts, and they have the stigmata and all that. Those were real spiritual experiences. Some of them just floated. It was not demonic. In their prayer, when they were meditating, contemplating, they didn't realize that they floated up. And it became something normal for them. They just floated. When they pray, they just floated. And then people say, hey, what's that? She herself doesn't know what is it. She is floating. Hey, what's that? Many monks, right? They float. They can fly. Now you don't look quite happy, right?
It sounds like a Shaolin.
Shaolin. That is the copycat. That's always a real one. But these people, they went through persecution. Because they were persecuted in their Catholic faith. Because in the Catholic faith, they are not supposed to have a personal relationship with God. They are supposed to follow certain rituals only. So they were punished right to the superior. What is your experience? So many of these books come from an instruction, a punishment. You know? Their experiences, their encounters, they wrote as a punishment. Didn't know that it became a powerful book. Become an account of what they experienced. But their devotion, they went through tears. It was not easy. As I remember, I think most of you know Susan Tang, right? Pastor Susan Tang. He said how she trained herself to pray. Right? She, cold morning, she hold on to the cold handrail just to keep herself awake to pray. People go through that as part of their spiritual discipline. And for us to pray half an hour, we cry, right? To give up our TV program, to give up some things. It's so little compared to what other people. So actually those people, they have counted their cost. King David didn't realize it would take so much of him. And he gave up. He gave up. Truth be told, he actually gave up. In verse 10, he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. So brothers and sisters, maybe once, you know, many years ago, maybe you had a desire to pursue God. You woke up early, you prayed, nothing happened. Maybe you gave up. Don't give up. I gave up before, but you have to come back. Don't give up. This is not an easy journey, but this is a journey you and I must take. If you really desire God, you want God's manifest presence, you don't give up. I sought help, counsel from people who have walked before us. When I wake up to pray early in the morning and I fell asleep, I ask people why I fall asleep. It's normal, it's human. If you want to wake up to pray, say you want to wake up 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 3 o'clock, you'll fall asleep. So you learn, you have to count the cost. What am I going to do? I read the accounts of these people, they say they live disciplined life. If you want to wake up early in the morning to pray, they try to sleep not as late as they should. They have discipline. Unless you are like the desert of the monk, the fathers of the desert who don't sleep, who prays 24 hours, who don't sleep. That would excite Sister Rosie very much. Much to the dismay of Sister Veronica. Sister Veronica will say, that's bad for your health. But the desert fathers, they don't sleep. 24 hours a day, they are in a state of contemplation. The desert fathers, they don't sleep. They have reached a state where they don't need to sleep. But we argue over, can I sleep less than 6 hours? That day I receive a WhatsApp, if I sleep less than 6 hours, I'll die 2 years younger. Why? That's how it is. Correct, no? You receive a WhatsApp. No, if you eat less, you cannot fast anymore. Right? You receive all this WhatsApp and you cannot fast, I cannot pray. Correct, right? Some are facts. Some are not wrong. Some are not facts. But like I said, there's a higher law. If you really believe in God, you have to fully wholehearted that into that. Don't half-half. Half-half should die. You know, half-half means you believe there's such a ram, and then you half-hearted, you when you pray, you also cannot wake up. You're a bit half, a bit here, a bit there, cannot. So if you really believe that, you go all the way. Amen. So we draw strength to all that. People who have gone ahead of us, yes, they had to go through all this. Amen. And what happened in verse 11? Hallelujah. Okay? That's the beautiful thing. Number one, just now we saw the first D, David's desire. Number two, we saw the dangerous delight. Second D, his excitement. Number three, we saw the danger. The third D, the price and the cost. Number four, the fourth D, dejection, despondency, discouragement. The fifth D, destiny. Obed-Edom found his destiny. He was at the right place, at the right time, with the right heart. He stepped into his destiny. Hallelujah. The end of verse 9, it says, he was not willing, King David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside, right there,
was a house. How can it be? Right there, when halfway Uzzah, huh, died and all that, he said, don't worry, let's stop. Huh? Stop this project, no more, don't go for it anymore. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. Just fine. Right there, you have Obed-Edom. He got into his divine destiny. Hallelujah. You want to step into your divine destiny? You'll be the right, at the right place, at the right time, with the right heart. You want God. Whoa, lottery. What? How can Tony say? Huh? Okay, you bad viewer. I struck lottery. The Ark of Covenant came. He stepped into his destiny. Verse 11, the Ark of the Lord remained. Wow, I like that word, remain. The Holy Spirit remained with Jesus. The Holy Spirit stayed abide with us. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. I don't know how God blessed him. It was not detailed there, but some people say, you know, he got eight sons. The wife just gave birth to 8 sons, you know, during the 3 months or what. There are many theories, but the fact is the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Obed-Edom, the word Obed means he's a servant who honors God in the right way. You can be a servant, honors God, but this is someone extra. Obed is someone who honors God in the right way. He was at the right place at the right time. It was not out of convenience that he hosted the presence of God, that he hosted the Ark of Covenant, but it was out of a deep desire for God's presence, and he stepped into his destiny. How did I know that he had a deep passion for the presence of God? I did not pluck it out from thin air, but you see, after King David took the Ark of Covenant to Jerusalem, he moved house. He followed. Wow. We saw that, yeah, the Ark of Covenant was with him for 3 months. Then after that, David took it away, right? Maybe you'll be sitting there crying, no more Ark of Covenant, no more. But he changed after. He followed after the Ark of Covenant. He became a gatekeeper. He was a gatekeeper of the temple. His whole family served in the tabernacle. Wow. He became a psalmist. You see, some of the psalms were written by Obed-Edom. Hallelujah. Amazing. So because he stepped into his destiny, that by itself, that divine destiny awakened. There is a spiritual rippling effect. It awakened David's destiny again. David has given up. You see, it took a small, unknown, nameless, faceless person, Obed-Edom, to once again awaken King David's destiny so that we have the tabernacle of David. You see, it has a rippling effect. Otherwise, we will not have that story anymore. But it took a person, insignificant, you may say, like you and me, to step into our destiny. Our destiny will cause a rippling effect to awaken other people's destiny. If you have counted the cost, I want to pursue this presence of God, to know Him. That's the main, I'm not after the gifts, I'm after God. And when you step into the right place, right time, the Ark of Covenant stayed with you. The Holy Spirit rested on you. When that happens, He created a rippling effect. So don't think this is just a small thing. If it happens to you, it will happen to many people. It will have a big consequence. Why? When the people saw the disciples who were unschooled, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. People who had been with Jesus, people can tell. People who had an Ark of Covenant remaining on you, people can tell them. Hey, this is not the same Albert that I know. People can tell. These people are uneducated, unschooled. How can they be bold? They have been with Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Spoken by people, their destiny awaken other people's destiny. Do you see that? Amen. Hallelujah.
Because of that, verse 12, King David was told, you know, people will begin to tell. Just because you are black, many people will tell. Until King David heard it himself in verse 12. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has. Not just bless him, everything he has. That means he has 8 sheep, he becomes multiplied,
I presume.
Because not just bless his household and everything he has because of the ark of God. Because of the ark of God. Are you following me? We are still in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 12. King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because he has a special strategy, because he found some special formula, because he followed some special teaching. What was the reason? Why was he blessed? Because of the ark. Many people think, if I only do the right teaching, if I only learn the right teaching, if there's a special teaching that I follow, certainly I'll find my breakthrough. The answer is here. It's not that. If the ark of God is with you, like in the house of Obed-Edom, remain in him. Not just conveniently in the house of Abinadab, but the house of God, and the ark of God, remain in the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom hosted the presence of God, became a host, welcoming the presence of God. There is a personal interaction. There is a real interaction with God. It said that you must remember this verse 12. It is not some special formula. Many people, we always look for some special books. We have to buy some special, try to get some special formula. If I can just find that Midas touch, I can find that breakthrough. Maybe for some people it does happen, but look at what happened here in verse 12. Now King David, somebody come and tell King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom, verse 12, and everything he has because of the ark of God.
The presence of God.
The presence of God. If you know someone who has the presence of God with him, it's totally different. It awakened David from his slumber. He went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed. Not because he was envious, it awakened his destiny. His destiny was to bring the ark of God to put it in Jerusalem. Once again, Jerusalem will be glorious. The Mount Zion. There will be tabernacle of David. People who had visions of that, who were given visions to see that, was a light surrounding the whole city of Jerusalem. And the light shines. Whoever get a little, the light that shines at them, receive healing in the city of Jerusalem.
Can I ask you? Verse 9, yeah. So he decided not to move, David decided not to move the ark into the...
He doesn't want it, he give up.
He give up. Then suddenly this name Obed-Edom appeared.
Yes. Okay. He was at the right place at the right time.
What makes David decided to put this into... The house
right there, there was Obed-Edom there, insignificant, but he was prepared. God has prepared him.
So he just like, before he decided to stop.
But many people believe Obed-Edom was Levite by his family line. That means he was a priest. He has the lineage of a priest. Because not anyone can get the ark of God. He must be only chosen Levite. Because in Moses' law, only Levites can serve in the tabernacle. You have different.
So it's like so happened that it's just there. So David.
Yes.
Just.
That is destiny. You are at the right place at the right time. You hold the right pedigree. You are Levite. You qualify. God all the while prepares you and me for that. God all the time prepares you and me for that. To prepare us. We are qualified by the blood of Jesus. He's qualifying our character, he's qualifying many of the things. Then suddenly you're there, you don't know why you meet this person, he opens the door for you or whatever.
Yes.
And it happens through a series of these leading to greater things as you step into more and more of your destiny. God prepares you. Suddenly you're there, you meet this person for what? And he opens this door for you and you get to know that person. You are prepared already. You have no more pride. You won't take the glory of God. But if you are not ready, you mean, wow, holy are the person who are going to recommend this. Oh, your face all the dollars like ding 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 ding. Correct, ma. But if God has prepared you, meet that person. No, whatever. You rich, you poor, I don't care. I am a vessel of God. God opened His door for me for a purpose, for the kingdom purpose, to fulfill a divine destiny. Amen. No more ching 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 ching. Right? If you still have the ching ching ching, you know, the Mickey Mouse story always, right? The eyes become dollar sign. Ching. It takes such a deep work of the Holy Spirit to remove the dollar sign from our lives. Or some people say, it takes a deep work of the Holy Spirit to remove the sticky surface of all your hands. Things come stick to you. Cannot go on. Some are born like that. Things that you see, oh, stick to me. Blessings come, stick to you. You have that? It takes a deep work of God to remove the sticky surface from your skin, from your hand. So people give you, you can still bless them. So, hallelujah. Then God can bless us more. But if you stick, oh no. mine. Whoa. Stick on you. God's work is so deep. Because the surface, the thickness of that stickiness is so deep. So it keeps removing the scale in our eyes, the dollar sign. And so that we don't take the glory of God. Amen. Immediately awakened King David. Amazing. He who has given up. He said, in verse 12, he went down, brought up the ark of God. It was like an immediate thing. Let me now do it. He realized that presence. Once again, I cannot afford to have the presence of God. Let me take it. Let me go and get it from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. Wow, praise the Lord. Amen. Do you still want the ark of God? You have heard my things. Do you still want to pursue? Yes? It's not the shortcut. The shortcut way is to get someone to lay hands on you. Hopefully you get some special zap. But that's not the ark of God staying with you. Right? Those things never happen through an easy way. It is always because God wants to know us personally. He's talking about a relationship. That God can think, come and think with me. How can God entrust us with cities? One day He will entrust us with cities in the millennium reign. Right now we are only thinking about the dollars. How much I can get 100,000. Next time God will entrust us with cities. After cities, God owns the whole galaxies. There are still planets. There are still worlds out there. It's biblical. I'm not saying something not biblical. And His kingdom will not know no end. What does that mean? I don't know. It means it doesn't stop at planet Earth. Correct. Can you agree?
Yes.
His kingdom does not know any end. It doesn't end. If the kingdom doesn't end, it continues. And if you go and look at all those universe videos, there are still many galaxies that we do not know. Milky Way is just one small
section.
One section. How can God entrust us with galaxies, planets? He trains us on planet Earth to handle the dollars, cents, and pride, and the many other things. He trains us for many things. Don't look at things only very small. All these trains us. We become teacher, we become family. In the family, we teach our children. All these small things in the office, at our work, all these are training grounds. It's important. Amen. Through the trials that we go through. Let us rise and let us pray. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your word. We ask that God, You stir up our hearts once again. Give us this passion to pursue the Holy Spirit, to pursue the manifest presence of God, to pursue the Ark of Covenant to be resting on each one of us. Lord, You are looking for a resting place. You are looking for a resting place. Where can You rest in Malaysia? Where can You express Your divine Your divine purpose in man, Lord? We know that You are looking out for a place where the Holy Spirit can rest.
And when we step into that divine destiny you have for us in this land, there will be a rippling effect. Other people, other saints, other people of God, their destiny will also be awakened to pursue you. And there will begin, your kingdom will begin to be awakened. And there will be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. There will be an outpouring of your glory in this land. So that this land will also know the glory of God. Will also taste, will also see, will also witness the glory of God. God, there is a race that has never had the opportunity for the gospel. And God, if there is a resting place that your Holy Spirit can come, nothing is impossible in this land. Nothing is impossible in this land. And for some of us here, you have placed burdens inside us to pray for our country. You have placed inside us the burden to pray for our families. We encounter different trials, different difficulties that have drawn us to yourself. It was not by choice, but because of the problems that we encountered, the trials, or there is a desire, a hunger that you have awakened inside us, caused us to begin to want to draw near to you, Lord. To begin to want to have this deeper walk, this journey of knowing you more intimately, experiencing your manifest presence, that we are not satisfied with shallow Christianity anymore, Lord. God, this is a work of your Holy Spirit in each one of us. Each one of us has different degrees, different varying degrees of how you have worked inside us. But this moment, as we gather together, our eyes are upon you, Lord. Our eyes are upon you. Our longing is upon you, Lord. We want you, Lord, once again to release your grace, to increase, to intensify that desire for you. We know that on our own, we cannot maintain, we cannot preserve, we cannot keep ourselves strong and on fire for you. How easy it is for us to wander away. We know our hearts, oh God. How easy it is for us to wander and serve other gods and begin to steal your glory. God, we humble ourselves today, this evening, and ask for your grace. Keep us in this journey. Keep us in this pursuit. Give us your grace. Empower us. Equip us. Give us a little foretaste of what we are seeking so that we will keep going, keep running after you. We know that this is not by might nor by power, but by your Holy Spirit. So we welcome your Holy Spirit at this moment. Come, Holy Spirit. We do not want to stay in Ichabod. We want the Ark of Covenant to come back to our lives, our communities, our families, our cities, our churches, our country. If this is your prayer, begin to talk to God. Begin to vocalize. Begin to put into words that desire in your heart. I know some of you may feel you are not worthy or you are weak. That is okay, so that you can depend on Him. He's not waiting for you to be perfect. And let the Holy Spirit come and work in our hearts this evening. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Welcome Him. Just close your eyes. Begin to talk to Him. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to increase and deposit a measure of His grace on each one of us. Hallelujah. Shifa Rabba Iyazo. Roho Dokoba Shika Rabba. Shatara Maria Korobo Kosevi. Sekereberia Maralaba Sorobo. Orobo Shekerebe. Estekera Rabba. Sekera Rabba. Shika Rabba. Maka Sekereberia. Oh, Rabbi, Shikara, 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 Rabbi, Since this evening we come as a group together, why not we just join our hearts, join our faith together? Just want to hold your hands, hold the hand of the person next to you if you can. Just hold the hand of the person next to you. Let's sing this song. Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Bye-bye.